I want to just read one verse, and our subject will be foreknowledge and predestination. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now the Holy Spirit gives this as an answer to the verse just before it. And this is the reason why that the believer knows that God's working all things together for us, for our good. Everything that comes to pass in this earth is worked together by God. Everything that happens in this earth, I read that scripture to you today from Jeremiah, and you saw that. Everything that God did, he said, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. That's the definition of God. You know that? If somebody else is in control, he's not God. That one that's in control is God. The very definition of God is that he absolutely rules everything that's happening. Now, so he does it for people. He does it for those who are the called. Those that are loved of God. They're those that he loved before the foundation of the world. They're those that he calls in time out of darkness into his light. Now, everything God does is according to that, his eternal purpose. God doesn't do anything by accident. I love to see the look on men's faces when they'll be talking about, you know, this and that about religion, and I'll just ask them, did God save you on purpose or by accident? And they kind of look stunned. They don't know what to say. God does nothing by accident. When he saves on purpose. That's what the verse just before it said. He's working all things together for good to them that love God. Here's who they are. To them who are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. The scripture says, I want you to turn with me to scriptures today. Hold your place here a minute. I want you to see Ephesians 1. I don't dare want to give you my word. I want you to see God's word. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Says, God has made known unto us, and you hold your place here. We're going to come right back here in just a minute. God's made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's a mystery. And unless he makes it known to you, it's a mystery still. But he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Who'd God counsel with? Who'd he ask advice from? Nobody. Nobody. Look at this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means at the end of the world, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And the things he's talking about there is all people. All people. Whether they're in heaven or earth, whether they're dead in the sea or in the hell or wherever they are, they're all coming together. And Christ's going to judge them. All of them. Some of them are going to be here, some of them aren't, but they're all coming in him. In whom, this is the good news for the believer, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. How? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's who he is, and that's how he does things. So how do we know all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? How do we know that's going to come to pass? Verse 29, for because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's how we know. Romans 8:28 is true because of Romans 8:29. The word for means because. Because whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, for our divisions, we're just going to take this verse and divide it into three. Here's our first point. God has a people whom he foreknew. It says, whom he did foreknow. Now, there is a false doctrine. I have men all the time saying to me, I want you to show me the difference between what you believe and I believe. Okay? I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you from the Scriptures. If you see it in the Scriptures and God says it, will you believe God? Would you believe God if you see that God says it? I'm going to tell you what will happen right now. Unless God gives you a heart, you're going to argue against God. You're going to defend your path to hell unless God gives you a new heart. Now listen to this. Man says that God's foreknowledge is something like a fortune teller. He says God looks down through time from the foundation of the world. He looked down in the future and he saw some would believe. And so he chose them. That's why he chose them, because he saw they'd believe. Well, now let me ask you a question. If God chose a people because he foresaw that we would believe, then doesn't that give the sinner room to boast? Does it? Yeah. Listen to this. If election is because God saw who would believe, and that's why he chose them, because he foreknew who would believe, then it wouldn't be according to God's will, it'd be according to man's will. Isn't that right? Now, do you want God's will to be glorified, or do you want man's will to be glorified? If we're the enemy of God, we want our will to be glorified. If we're against God on Satan's side, we want our will to be glorified. If we're on God's side, we want God's will to be glorified. If God looked down through time and saw man would believe, and that's why he chose him, then salvation's not according to God's grace. Salvation's according to man's works. Yeah. Is that what the Scripture says? Scripture says salvation is by grace, not of works. Scripture says they're mutually exclusive. If it's of works, it can't be by grace. If it's of grace, it can't be by works. Well, If he looked out through time and he saw who would believe, and that's why he chose them, then salvation's not of God who calls the sinner. It's of the sinner who calls on God. Instead of salvation being of God's will, it's of man's will. Instead of it being of God choosing who he would draw to himself, it's of man's running to God. Which one is it? Is it of man? Does the Scripture say that Jonah get vomited out on the shore and say, salvation is of man, my will? Or do he say, salvation is of the Lord? This is the difference between the truth and the lie, Satan's lie. Will works religion. All will works religion. Whether it goes by the name Christianity or Buddhism or they worship in Allah or whoever, it don't matter. Every bit of it has this in common. At some point in it, man's will is the deciding factor in who gets saved. Man's work is the deciding factor in who gets saved. That God's a little pygmy weakling. My God stomps on that God. That God can't do nothing but what his little pygmy man lets him do. God said their God's just like them. That's what he says in the book. Their God's just like them. All he can do is what they can do. That's all he can do. He's just like them. The gospel declares God is the salvation of his people. And he's the cause of it. And he's the executor of it. And he's the accomplisher of it. The very purpose of God's sovereign election is so. Now get this statement. The purpose for which God elects the people is so that salvation would in no means be of works, but would be only of God's grace. Now, if I show you that in the Scripture, will you bow to God and believe God? Look at this. Romans 9, one page over. One page over. Now, I'm going to give you the context. In the first half of Romans 9, Paul went through it and he said, everybody that's in Israel, they're not all the Israel of God. Abraham had a son. He was not the Israel of God. Ishmael had to be cast out. He was a child of the bondwoman. He was a child of Abraham's works. He had to be cast out. The children that are counted by God are the children of promise, God's elect children. Those he chose, those that he said, this is mine right here. This is my child. I produced him. That's God's child. Now look here. He gives another example here in verse 10. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born. Two twins in the mother's womb, same father, not yet born. Neither having done any good or evil. So they're not anything to foresee in them. They hadn't done a thing. All right, listen. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. You want to know what God's purpose is in election? Here it is. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It's so salvation won't be of works, it'll be of God who calls. Now, if you're not using the same textbook I'm using, you might not have that, it might not read that way. And I can't vouch for what free will folks translated it to mean, but that's what my Bible says. And if you read the context is so important. Now, we got to go on with the context. Look here. It was said unto Rebekah by God, the elder, that is Esau, he going to serve the younger. As it is written, here's why God said it would happen that way. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved a little less. Esau have I hated. God hates all workers of iniquity. That's what you are and I are if God doesn't choose to save us. And the reason he hates the work of iniquity, and the reason he could say I hate Esau, is because Esau was conceived in his mother's womb of iniquity. He was born of Adam. He was a sinner. God's just, he's always just when he refuses a sinner. And he said, I hate Esau, but I love Jacob. How could he possibly love Jacob? How could God possibly have mercy on Jacob? He just told us, it's of him that calleth. He did it by grace. That's what grace is. You take two children in their mother's womb and they're both conceived in sin. They're both sinners. And it's not anything in them that they've done, good or evil. God chooses whom he will. Chooses whom he will. Let's read on. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This explains the whole context. It's just like what I'm telling you. You know why? Otherwise, he wouldn't have raised that question. Why would he have raised that question if it doesn't mean exactly what I'm telling you it means? Here's why he raised the question. When sinners hear what I just preached to you, that God chooses whom he will and passes by whom he will, the first thing they say is, that's not fair. God's unrighteous to do that. And he says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Who's unrighteous? Keep reading. Who's unrighteous? He says, he told Moses, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on who I'll have compassion. The very fact he's going to have mercy shows us me and you got no reason to keep open our mouth about anything. We're guilty. If he's going to show mercy, it's of mercy. Now watch this. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Oh, ho, ho, ho. So it's not God looking down through time and see who wills and who runs to him. It's of God that shows mercy. Read on. The scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and not only that, he hardens whomever he will. He makes it so a man can't know him. What's a man going to say to that? Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? How can he find fault with a man then if he's controlling everything? Here's the answer to that. No, but old man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to question God on the way God's going to do anything? Do you realize that's what Satan did that got him cast out of heaven? He questioned God. And you know what the first thing he did when he entered the garden and tempted Eve, beguiled Eve in the garden? He questioned God. Has God said, you can do this? The devil questions God. The devil questions himself to hell. The devil's the one that questions himself out of the presence of God. A man wants to go through this world going, why does God, who are you, old man, to reply against God? Little pygmy worm. Piece of vomit going to say something against the holy, immaculate, righteous God? And if you don't feel that way about yourself, you don't know him, because that's how God's people feel about ourselves. Listen to this. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? You ever seen the clay rise up against the potter? He takes a piece of clay and he breaks it apart. He makes one vessel a pretty vase and that he's going to use, and the other one he just throws it over there in a pile. You ever seen the clay rise up and say, "What are you doing this with me for?" God says, "That's what you are, and that's what I am." That's how much right we got to stand up and say anything to God. Read on. What if God, willing to show His wrath, what if God wants to show His wrath? What if you want to exercise your wrath in the earth? Don't you do it? You do it unless God stops you. What if God, who can't be stopped, wants to exercise His wrath? Look, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering those vessels of clay that He made up, fitted, perfect, just to be destroyed? This ain't the God we've been hearing about by men, is it? This God ain't like that little old Jesus that's just begging and saying, "Come on and let me save you. I want to save you so bad if you let me do something." This is God we're talking about. This is the God you're going to stand before and the God I'm going to stand before right here. This is the God who says, "I can do with my own what I will, and man's going to zip it and keep his mouth shut." That's God we're talking about. Look here now. He says, "And that, the reason that I might do that is that I might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy that He had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom He's called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." It's His elect people. So the purpose of God according to election is that salvation be not of works, but of Him that calleth. It's God that has mercy on whom He will have mercy. So what then, if God didn't look down through time and see who would believe and choose them for that, what's this word foreknow mean? If you think it means God looking into time, you just get that out of your mind. This is in the mind and purpose of God. This is the word foreknowledge is the Greek word where we get the word prognosis. And prognosis means this: a judgment made beforehand. A judgment made beforehand. When the doctor makes the prognosis, you're over here in the room somewhere, he's made the judgment beforehand. He knows what the judgment is. He knows everything about it. He knows it. He knows all about you. He knows everything about it. He's got the judgment made already. And then he comes in there and tells you about it. But he knows about it from the beginning. This word foreknowledge is the judgment of God. It's the prognosis made by God from the beginning. In eternity, God made the judgment that He approves of His vessels of mercy. That He approves of His people. That He approves of them. That He has a peculiar, gracious complacency in His people. It's Him foreknowing them in the mind and purpose of God whenever He formed us in His Son. Right, this is time talk. This is people talk, so we can try to understand this. But in the mind and purpose of God, when He formed us in His Son, knowing the end from the beginning of what He would do, of what how we would be when it was all said and done in His Son, right there in His Son from the beginning, God's judgment was, "I'm happy with this people. I approve of this people. I love this people. I love this people." And then, you know the scripture, it says, Adam knew Eve. It means he loved her. It means he looked at her, he was complacent with her. He had an intimate heart love for her. He knew her. She's his. He knew her. That's what God, before simply means it happened in eternity. Before time was made, before the earth was made, before anything was made, God loved His people. He said in the scripture, in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Everlasting. It's got no beginning, it's got no end. It's eternal. That's foreknowledge. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. I'm just trying to hit around it a little bit, and we're going to try to just bow and believe God on it. But if you look down the page in Romans 8, the context he's talking about is the love of God. And he says down there, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Look at the end of verse 39. Who's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's where it is. There's no love of God outside of Christ. It's in Christ. All right? Our text doesn't say what God foreknew. It says who God foreknew. Not that he knew who was going to believe. It's he knew his people. He knew them personally. He knew them in Christ. When God said to look down into time, into our time state, this is what the Scripture says about that. And I'm going to give it to you quickly. You can write these Scriptures down, so I want you to be sure, go home, look them up, study them. Genesis 6, 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's what God saw when he looked into time. Then Psalm 53, 2 and 3 says this, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, if there was any that sought God. There was a whole bunch of religious folks, just like they are today. Every one of them is gone back, he said. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that does good, no, not one. Now that's what God, you want to talk about God foreseeing his forepresence? That's God's forepresence. That's what he sees when he looks into time. All God's blessings is his foreknosis. It's his prognosis before. It's his judgment before. It's him loving before. Now then, this proves that he didn't look down through time and see who was going to believe on him, and then he chose them. Because those he foreloved and foreknew in Christ, he predestinated them to be brought to faith. Look now, look at verse 29. He also, those he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What's this big word predestination mean? Pre, before, destination, fixed the destination. He fixed their destiny. He did it beforehand. He fixed their destiny that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. I tell you, this is why... I'm going to show you, this is why the believer's so happy, because we know everything's working together for our good. Because God did all this before he ever made anything. And he's working everything together to fulfill this purpose. Look here. Now, had God foreseen his people would believe on him, there would have been no need for him to predestinate them. Would it? They'd already going to believe, so why would he predestinate them? Why would he have anything to do with determining their end? They already determined it. The reason we were redeemed by Christ, the reason he came and redeemed us, the reason we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given a being as a spiritual child of God that we didn't have in Adam, the reason we were given the gift of faith, Paul said, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man boast, because we're his workmanship. And the reason he predestinated us to give us that gift of faith, to bring us by the adoption into his family, is because he loved us in Christ, and he predestinated every bit of it. Predetermined every bit of it. I sat down with my father when I was about 12 years old, and we went out, and we're going to add a room on the back of our house, and we went out there, and we just started building. And we didn't plan nothing. We didn't have a plan. We didn't buy the things we needed. We just went out there and started building. You think that's true? We had a plan. We knew exactly where every nail was going, where what lumber was going to be needed, what tools was going to be needed, what hammer was going to be needed, and we provided everything. We had purchased everything and brought it to the place, and we built it. Why can't God do that? Some little sinner's going to say, oh, I do it every day, but God can't do that, not with my salvation. That offends me. Well, you just have to be offended all the way to hell then. God's going to have his way. God's going to have his way. I want you to bow to God. We're going to have to bow to God. He's going to break us. He's going to break us and make us bow. We like old bucking horse. He's going to have to break us. All right, look here. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. to see to it that we're going to be conformed to Christ's image. He predestinated all this. Look here. Here's your foreknowledge, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. There's your foreordination. There's your foreknowledge. Now here's your foreordination. Here's your predestination. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That means he didn't see nothing in you and me. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. That means you didn't accept Jesus. That means God accepted you and came and made you understand it. So that you could bow and say, however you say it, Lord, that's the idea. I believe you. Those God foreknew, God blessed with all spiritual blessings because he chose us in Christ. And those he chose, he predestinated to be sanctified by Christ through the Holy Spirit into his family. That's predestination. Look at 1 Peter 1, 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. I want you to see the order of this. 1 Peter 1, 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means the foreknowledge came first, and then the election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, or it was all together. And then it says, through. Now here's what we was predestinated unto. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's going to give us life. Everybody that God chose and predestinated. And here's where they go. He's going to bring them. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood of the cross whereby he cleansed his people from all our sin. Now that's the scripture now. That's what God says about it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. I know this is not what the majority in religion are preaching, but you know what Christ said about the majority in religion? He said, few will find the narrow gate, but many will go in the broad way. He said, there'll be many, many that stand before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we were religious. We preached in your name. We did works in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you want that to be you? I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be anybody that I'm standing here preaching to. Because according to that scripture I read to you this morning, God's going to say, did you tell them the truth? Yes, Lord, I told them. Why didn't you bow to it, son? I want to have my will. You didn't want to have God's will? Well, you can have your will. Be separate from me. Have at it. Have just what you wanted. Have at it. I don't want that. I don't want that for you. I want you, oh God, don't see God save you. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. Verse 11, he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. You mean God's going to send somebody a delusion that they believe a lie? Why? Right here. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That pleasure in unrighteousness is pleasure in going into the church house and standing there and acting as if I'm God. Standing there and talking about how I did it by my will and how I did it by my works and how it's my planning and my foreordaining and my doing it by which I'm saved. That's anti-Christ, standing in the house of God and pretending like he's God. God said, everybody does that, has pleasure in that unrighteousness, I'm going to send them a delusion that they just believe that lie. Can't do otherwise. But, if you believe, who gets the glory? Look here. But, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. You know who I thank for you who believe? I thank God. Look here. Why? For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. That's what he predestinated us unto. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's how he did it. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said he predestinated us unto. Listen to this. I'll just give you this one, Jeremiah 1:5. Here's our predestination. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your belly, I knew thee. I foreknew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I didn't have a thing to do with making myself a preacher. I say that carefully because if I'm really his preacher, I didn't have a thing to do with it. He did it every bit of it before I ever knew anything about it. And if you and I are believers, it's the same. He did it. He did it all. Now, here's why he did it. It was to be conformed to Christ's image. That's why God predestinated his people, to be conformed to Christ's image. Our text tells us that. It says, whom he foreknew, it says, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right, now just stop. Let's just, we don't have to put on a real difficult thinking cap here, but let's just think a little bit here. If he predestinated me to be conformed to his Son, that means at some point along the way, I lost conformity to his Son, didn't I? Isn't that right? If he predestinated me to sometime to be conformed to the image of his Son, I lost the image of his Son somewhere. We lost it in Adam. Adam fell in the garden, and when God made Adam, I want you, this is beautiful too. God doesn't do a thing by accident. When he made Adam, He made Adam to be a figure and a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ by making him a representative man representing a people. That's how he was a picture of Christ. Romans 5:14 says Adam is the figure of him to come. Romans 5:14, let's go there. We don't want to take this for granted. Romans 5:14. It says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And speaking of Adam there, it says, who is the figure of him that was to come. That means he's a picture, he's a type of Christ to come. And the whole chapter tells you how he was a picture and a type. He was a picture in representation. He was a picture. There's some ways it shows you he's the same, there's some ways he shows you he's different. Here's what ultimately it means. Look at Romans 5:19. Here's what it means. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Just like Adam made all his people disobedient and unrighteous by his one act, Christ, by his obedience, makes all his people righteous. You understand that? We don't do it. Christ did it. Now, whenever God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ, whenever Adam did that in the garden and he died and he sinned and he fell, you remember God made him after his image. But then when he died, spiritually died in the garden and fell, it says when he had a son named Seth, it says Seth was born after Adam's image. Fallen, depraved, polluted, defiled sinner. That's what he was. And that's what we were born with. God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did seek him, anybody that knew him, and they were all going away backwards. There was none good, no, not one. That's me, that's you, that's all those that fell in Adam, including his people. So for Christ to come and make us to be in his image, there's something that's got to be done. He's got to come forth. Christ has got to come forth. He's got to justify his people from the law. You see, God made a garden and put Adam in a sinless garden and a perfect environment, a holy, upright man, and gave him a free reign to do what he would, God knowing exactly what he would do from beforehand. And Adam sinned against God. God takes the last Adam, Christ, and puts him in a sin-cursed earth with a polluted people, populated with a polluted people, and makes him in the likeness of the flesh of his people under the law. And now he's got to not only walk through this earth and keep that law for his people in the midst of all this sin and rebellion and temptation and all that. Then he's got to go to the cross and be made sin for his people. and bear the judgment of God for his people and never cease to be faithful to God and righteous toward God and holy toward God ever the whole time he did it. You see, what God did in the garden in allowing Adam to fall and bring it, it was all according to the purpose of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Can God not do with his own what he will? Sure he can. And that's why he did it. He said, I lift up Pharaoh for this purpose. He lifted up the devil for that purpose. To use him to show his power and to make his mercy known on his people. And he lifted up Christ for this purpose. Because in Christ we see how much greater God's grace is. To where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the law was given not for you to try to come to God by it. The law was given to show you your sin. That's why when you read that chapter that Brother Eric read, you see when God gave the law, they got all washed up the day before like Moses said. And man, they was going to come out to that mountain and they was going to get them commandments and go take off running doing everything God said to do. And when God gave the commandments, he just poured down fire. And they all ran back like a little pup with a tail between their legs and said, Moses, you go up to God. We can't do it. And that's right. When he gave the law, he gave it to bring you to that point right there. It's not to you to come to God by it, to make the world be guilty before God, for you to run back and say, Christ, we need you to go up to the mountain for us. We can't go up there ourselves. That's what he did it for. And sinners like we are took that law after God removed his presence for us, as far as us being able to see it. We took that law then and said, okay, now we'll do it. And God said, you're going to go into judgment with that. You can't come to me with that. That's iniquity to come with God with your own righteousnesses. They're filthy rags. You got to be perfect as God is perfect. Holy as God is holy. There's nobody like that but Christ. So then, look here. Galatians 4. Don't you see this? Galatians 4. So I said to you, he had to justify us from the law. Then he had to send the gospel to us. He had to recreate us after his image in regeneration. And then he's going to have to finally glorify us into his presence in the end. Look at this now. Galatians 4:3. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the law. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He took flesh. He was made under the law. He took the sin and judgment, and he did it so that his people might receive the adoption of sons and be conformed to his image. That had to be taken care of first. God wouldn't do it unless justice is satisfied. Watch this now. Verse 6, and because you are sons, redeemed by Christ, reconciled by Christ, the work finished by Christ, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, cried, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant of sin, no more servant of bondage, but you're a son, and a son, if a son, and an heir of God through Christ. That's what Christ did. That's how he brought us to be conformed to his image. You didn't become a son because, oh, I believed on God one day, and that's how I became a son of God. No, because his people are sons. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts. Where'd you get to be a son? When he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Look at this. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass in the gospel, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into that image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And get this in your heart, brethren. Now, here's the good news. How come he said all this after he said God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called after his purpose? Because who God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why did he give that as the reason why, to show us that we know God works everything after the counsel of his own will? Why did he give that as proof? Just think about it. Satan, hell, sin, death, the grave, the world, ages and ages and ages of history, all nations fighting against each other, warring against each other, man against man, all of these things, and not, even the crucifixion of Christ, and every bit of it accomplished the will of God, and he's bringing every one of his people to be conformed to Christ's image. And it hadn't stopped him a bit. That shows you he's working everything together for the good of his people. Even the cross, the most evil thing ever happened in this world, they were doing what God determined before to be done. I got to finish this up. And this is the truth of it. We're conformed to his image. You that's born of God, in the new man, you're conformed to his image. Created after the image of God. And he says, we're now the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we're going to be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. How do I know he's going to bring that to pass? You can turn there if you want. Philippians 3, verse 21. How do I know he's going to bring that to pass? Paul said, he shall change our vile body. Philippians 3:21. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, he's working all things together. And the proof of it is, he's conformed you to his image. Justice had to be satisfied to do that. You had to be created anew to do that. The gospel had to be brought to you to do that. God overcome every obstacle in this world, not overcame them. He used every one of them together to make it happen. That's God. That's the real God. Now, one last thing and I'm done, and I'll be as brief as I can. Why was all this done? Well, God wanted to see me saved. Not hardly. I mean, that's part of it. You get to be saved by it, and God's will's done. He wanted to save his people. But that's not hardly the chief cause. That's way on back down the line. One of these days we're going to learn, it's not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. We're going to learn that one day. But listen to this. Here's why he did it. That he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did it for his son. He did it for his son. God did it for his son. Robbie, if you could do anything in the world for that boy, would you? God can, and he did everything for his son, and he's going to bring all the glory to his son, and every knee's going to bow and say, you know what that old poor uneducated preacher down there told me that day when in that firehouse, I'm going to bow low and say, yes, Lord, it was true. It was true. Whether you believe him or not, we're going to bow and say, Lord, it was true. Everything was true. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and there and in earth. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, good and evil, both of them, were made by Christ. And they were made by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, the message I've been preaching to you this morning gives Christ all the preeminence. It gives Christ all the glory, and it gives man none. If you want Christ to have the preeminence, you're on God's side, and God's worked grace in your heart. He's overcome every obstacle to bring you to himself and conform you to his image. If you hate this message, you're the enemy of God. There's just no way around it. That's the true and living God. You've heard about him today. I'm free from your blood. Amen. All right, Eric.